Yeah, good morning. As been said several times, my name's John. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Jenny. And we together have three beautiful children, Kara, who's 16, and then twin boys, which has been a lot of fun, and Cohen and Jackson. They don't look exactly alike. They're not identical, but we're blessed by just such a great gift, our family from God. I'm a 53-year-old, very early 50s, that is, right? 53, that's pretty early in your 50s. And I've been a carpenter my whole life. I did that full time until recently, kind of when my world's kind of been changed. My world's been kind of turned upside down a little bit. And it's been in stretching ways, but it's hard to explain what it's like to feel God's presence and God moving in your life. And so, when Ben started talking about the ministry school, and I was interested right away. And for our whole marriage, my wife always told me, if you ever want to go to Bible school, we'll just make that happen. She got to go to Bible school. She just did 1 year after she graduated. But she just told me, if you ever want to do that, if you ever want to go to Bible school, we're going to make that happen. But then Ben just brought, Bible school to our church here. And so it's been an amazing year and a half of learning and studying the scriptures. And writing an essay, something I've never done in my life before. And it's been really stretching, but so good. So today we're going to look at Ephesians 3, Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. If you'd like to turn with me there. This is a prayer that Paul the Apostle prayed over the believers at Ephesus. And in this prayer, Paul is pleading with God to empower his believers, to empower those believers that they would be able to understand how massive God's love is for his children. So let's read that text together now. And I'm just going to pray and ask God that he would speak. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this love letter that you've given to us, God, to guide us, to teach us. God, your word is a light, and we just pray that you would show us who you are a little bit through the scriptures today, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to all the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow, that's such a powerful prayer that Paul the Apostle is praying over the church at Ephesus. But this prayer is not just for them, but it's also for us today. And there's actually two phrases in this prayer that tell us that this prayer is specifically for us today too. In verse 15, Paul makes a reference to every family in heaven on earth. So I think that would include all of us here. And then right at the end of verse 21, he prays that God's glory would be shown in the church throughout all generations. right up to Gen Z and Alpha of our day. And this prayer has some big statements and big requests of God, and it uses language that we might not use every day. And Paul prays for things that we might not always pray for, like us being strengthened with supernatural power from the Holy Spirit, or us being filled with all the fullness of God. That could be a sermon just in that one verse. So these are big statements and requests that Paul is making here, but I believe Paul's making them because he has some insights into how massive God's love is, and maybe how hard it can be for us to truly comprehend how deep it is. And for us, for that knowledge of his love to start to affect how we live. So in verse 16, he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Paul is asking God to strengthen us with power. I don't think we pray for that enough as believers, or believe that God's supernatural power can actually be at work in us. This is the kind of power that Jesus told his disciples that they would receive when the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts 1. This is a supernatural power that Paul is asking God to give us through his Spirit for a purpose. And verse 17 tells us that the purpose is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So you might think, doesn't Jesus come into our hearts when we become a Christian? And don't we all have Jesus in our hearts if we're a Christian? And of course that's true, but this verse is actually making a distinction between Jesus being a guest in our hearts or actually living there and feeling at home and being comfortable there. Do we actually make Jesus feel welcome in our lives as we live them? See, if you're a guest in somebody's house, you have to be polite and you have to get along with people and you try not to make waves with people there. But when you live somewhere, you feel comfortable there and you make that place your own. And if you're like me, you do some renovations there. And that's actually what Jesus wants to do in our lives. He wants to make us a new creation. And of course, I had to pull out a C.S. Lewis quote. And we all know Ben loves C.S. Lewis. And in our ministry school, we try to quote him often. But this quote fits so good with this, us being made into a new creation. So C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains fixed and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew that those jobs needed doing. And so you're not surprised. But then presently he starts knocking the house about in a way that actually hurts. And it doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. He's building a new wing here. He's putting an extra floor on there, putting up towers and making a courtyard. See, you thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. See, I think it's possible to know Jesus a little bit and maybe even have him over once a week as a guest. But you wouldn't want him to start changing things. I think all of us need to ask the question of ourselves, is our heart a place where Jesus would feel at home? This is what we need the power for, because on our own strength and under our own power, we won't change our sinful habits. But with the Spirit at work in our lives and in the power of the Spirit, He changes us into something that looks like Christ, and he changes our heart into a place where Christ can feel at home and a place where Christ can dwell. So the second half of verse 17 is a great comparison between love and a well-rooted plant. It says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. And Paul uses the words rooted and established in love as a gardening metaphor. And we might not think of established as a gardening term, but when you first plant a plant and you put it in new soil, it has to grow its roots down into the soil. And when it's new, it takes more care. You have to take care of it more. But then once it's established, then it's okay and it's established. And this verse is telling us that our roots need to grow down deep into love, into God's love, and then that we actually get fed by God's love. And if our roots are feeding on love, then this is what will be the fruit of our lives. And then love becomes a part of who we are. So verse 18 and 19 is what I think is actually the core message of this passage. That we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And I tried to picture Paul praying this prayer, Paul kneeling down before God and praying and asking for something that's so pivotal here for our lives. Paul is crying out to God and saying, God, they need to know how much you love them to be able to live this Christian life. And they'll need the Spirit's power just to be able to even understand that love and how big and massive it is. I think that Paul had a knowledge of this kind of love, and he had experienced God's love during hardships, during beatings, while being imprisoned, and while being stoned to death. We know that God showed up for Paul in those moments. Maybe not in ways that we'd want him to show up for us. He didn't just take away the trials that Paul was going through. Instead, God brought his love and his peace into those trials, into the middle of those trials, and Paul was able to comprehend how massive and wide and long and high and deep and unending God's love is. And actually, the trials almost seem to be light and momentary compared to God's love, even though, like, being shipwrecked and beaten, and so those are not light trials. Those are, like, we don't actually experience most of these things today. But in light of God's love and God's presence in his life, those trials, Paul says they're light and momentary. Like, I want to find that kind of love. I want to find God's presence in that way, to understand God's love in that way. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And Paul knew that we needed to know God's love this way too, if we're going to be able to run this race that God has put before us. So verse 18 has been talking about comprehending or understanding God's love. And the language that Paul uses seems to be talking about a head knowledge. So we understand that God loves us. We read about God's love. We see God's love all around us. And if we're paying attention, of course, the Holy Spirit reveals God's love to us. But we live in a physical world. And part of knowing something means that we need to experience it. So in verse 19, when it says to know the love of Christ, this is talking about when our head knowledge becomes something different and we know something in the core of our being. But this only happens through us experiencing something. And the Greek word used here for know is gnosko. I have no idea if that's correct pronunciation. It's close. But this word actually means to know by experience. So to illustrate this, I want you to just picture, think of a fresh tree-ripened mango. I don't know about you guys. Our family loves mangoes. We eat them a lot. Sometimes it's hard to get a good mango, but when you get a good one, it's just like, oh, it's so good. But if you've never had a mango, and I tried to explain to you how good it is, like, I'd be kind of wasting my words in some ways. Like, there's no way that you're ever going to be able to understand, and I can't do it justice just by talking about a mango. The only way that you'll experience it is, and to know how good a mango tastes, is if, of course, if you don't have one, if I give you a mango, you're going to taste it and know that mangoes are great. They're like my favorite fruit, just about. And even if you don't like mangoes, you can understand. But this is just a piece of fruit we're talking about. How much more important is it for us to experience God's love than to just hear someone talk about it? This is what Paul says in verse 19, is that you have to experience God to know him, to move the knowledge from information to knowing something in the core being in your soul. So we already talked about God filling Paul with peace and joy in his hardships. That would be experiencing God. And there are many other ways that we can experience God. We see God's creation all around us, and we experience him in that. God's provision is there for us every day, and if we actually take time to notice and give him credit for his provision, like, we can experience him in that. But I think that there's also another pretty big way that we can experience God's love. And that is when people show us God's love. When we love someone in a selfless way or in a sacrificial way, I believe that we are showing people what God is actually like. We can actually be involved in revealing God to people, in revealing God's character to those around us. I want to just flip back one chapter to Ephesians 2, verse 10. And that says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There's also a verse in Isaiah 43, verse 7, that says that God created us for his glory and to give him glory. So then this verse in Ephesians 2:10 just tells us how we give him glory. We give God glory by loving one another, by fulfilling these good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And by doing these, we're showing others what God is like. And there's actually something really cool about this verse, and it's the word workmanship. Or some translations use the word handiwork or masterpiece. And this is speaking of God's amazingly creative attributes. There are other verses in the Bible that describe God as a potter or as an artist because his creation is so beautiful and awe-inspiring. But this verse says then that we are created to do good works, and that those good works tell others how good God is and how much he loves them. So our lives are meant to tell a story of the one who created us. And especially as we are in Christ, to tell the story of the new life that we have, the new creation that we are because of what Christ has done. The original Greek word that Paul uses here for workmanship is poema. And that's where we get our English word poem. And there's a correlation that we can see between workmanship and artistry and creating and a poet writing a poem. So a poem takes a lot of skill to write. It's been a long time since I've ever tried to write a poem. But yeah, a poem takes a lot of skill, and it's meant to tell a story. So I just want to read a quote from one of the commentaries that I read while writing this sermon. It's a commentary by Chuck Smith. Some of you may know who he was. He was the founder of the Calvary Chapel churches. This is what Chuck Smith said about our lives being compared to a poem. A poem is a thing of grace, a thing of beauty. God wants your life to be a thing of grace and a thing of beauty. And as God works in your life, it will become a thing of grace and a thing of beauty. You are his poem, and the poet seeks to express himself through you in beautiful terms. God is seeking to express himself, and your life becomes that expression as God works in you. You are his handiwork, and as God works in your life, conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, then you become the revelation of God to the world around you, the expression of God. What an amazing way to think of your life as a living poem, that God is using others to show how much he loves them. And this is why Jesus gave us the second and new command in John 13:34. John 13:34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." This command to love one another is actually recorded in the New Testament 14 times. And Jesus told us that we should be known by our love, for one another. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, tells us that love never fails and that love is the greatest attribute. And there are endless ways that we can love one another. Jesus loved Matthew just by eating a meal with him in his home. Jesus loved people by weeping with them in their grieving. In fact, Galatians 6:2 says to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carrying someone's burden alongside them is loving them the way that Jesus loved them. There are actually at least 59 one another statements in the New Testament. 59 one another statements or commands, and they all require love as the driving force of them. These one another statements include build up one another, accept one another, care for one another, serve one another, be patient with one another, consider others ahead of yourself, or even wash each other's feet. And Jesus actually did all of these things for us. And he gave us a new life, and then he asks us to join him in this poem that he's writing and to help others to know how much he loves them. Actually, I have a pretty amazing example of this kind of love that a good friend of mine did for me last summer for my birthday. And they came over for my birthday and they gave me a card and in this envelope there was a piece of paper. Don't worry, it's going to get better. On this piece of paper, there was a spreadsheet, a list of 14 names. And my friend had contacted all these 14 friends of mine, and he asked them if they would agree to pray and fast for me for a day. So the spreadsheet had these names and the date that person was going to pray for me and fast for me. And as I was reading the heading in the first few lines of this piece of paper, I started to understand what this gift was. And I was speechless, which doesn't actually happen to me that often. Now, somebody might think about this gift and it wouldn't seem like that big of a deal. But in that moment, the Spirit said to me through this gift, "This is who I am. This is how much I love you." See, when I I think that when we truly endeavor to love someone the way Jesus loves, the Spirit takes our willingness and he does something with it that we could never do under our own power. The gift that my friend gave me was pretty amazing. The fact that this group of my friends committed to pray for me and fast for me for a day, it was just amazing. And the timing of this birthday gift was from God too, because this is right after Pastor Rob asked me to consider working at the church and doing an internship here. So each day for the next 2 weeks, I would just look at this sheet and I would see who's praying for me that day. And I would just thank God for these friends that God put in my life, and for what my friend did by lining this all up. But these friends were helping me to know by experience how much they loved me, but also how much God loved me. These friends were entering into the poem and helping write one of the lines. But this comparison that I've been making between comparing a poem to our lives and the acts of love that we do is pretty sweet, but it's just an analogy. We are his workmanship, and our lives are so much more than a finite poem. A poem is not alive, but there are people all around us that God is asking us and calling us to love. And there are people around us that are bearing burdens alone. It's crazy to think that if we help someone bear their burden, that their burden actually becomes a little bit lighter because we're carrying a piece of it for them. And then we actually fulfill all the law of Christ. It doesn't always have to be big sacrificial acts that we do either. Loving someone could be just feeding someone who's hungry or giving someone that's thirsty a drink or visiting somebody in the hospital. Like Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, when he said, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." I think we need to keep our eyes open and be willing to love the people that the Spirit prompts us to. Jesus asks us to love one another in the ways that he loved us. And what did he do? He sacrificed everything for us. And then in return for that, we received everything because of that sacrifice, what he did for us. We received the greatest treasure because of his sacrifice. And then in return, Jesus asks us to help show others what he's like. He asks us to help show others how much he loves them, to be a part of revealing God to them by helping them know by experience how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I would encourage you to look up the 59 one another statements. It's a pretty amazing list to see all in one place. There's some pretty easy things in this list that we could all do. To care for one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to be patient with one another. That one's starting to get towards the harder end. Then there's some expert level things like submit to one another, consider others better than yourselves, or love your enemies. But if we start with the ones that we can do, with the ones that Christ has enabled us to do, I know that as Christ begins to rule in our hearts and he actually feels welcome in our heart and then dwells there, we will start to look a little bit like him, and the impossible will start to seem possible. We will start to be able to love like Christ. I'll just finish with these last few lines of this prayer that Paul prayed for us 2,000 years ago. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Just pray with me. God, I just thank you so much for for this prayer that Paul prayed for us. God, he knew that we needed to know the extent of your love, God, how massive your love is. But God, you asked us to do more than talk about your love. You ask us to show your love to the world around us, God. I pray that you would enable us through the power of your Holy Spirit to do that, God, to put others' needs ahead of ours, God, to show the world who you are, God, and who Christ is and what he did for us. You gave up everything. You sacrificed it all. And God, our lives have been bought with a price. And so, God, you've called us to love those around us, God. I pray that you would just, that you would do that, that you would show us how much you love those around us and then just enable us to do that, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.